Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. We're going to continue from where we began last week talking about spiritual potency. Amen. You know, as I was, this is one of the few messages that I have repeatedly ministered in churches. You know, I always try to get things fresh from God, and even when I minister on the same subject matter, it usually comes out a little bit differently. But this is one particular message that I've ministered repeatedly. Actually, in the last three churches I've ministered in, I've ministered on this subject probably in various ways, but even taking the same thoughts, the same notes in some cases, and ministering it as a truth because it's so important. But as I began to do that, I realized that there were some things that I had shared in days gone by that I hadn't really shared recently in teaching this. And one of the things that I was thinking about were a couple of different examples out of the Old Covenant that kind of illustrate the idea of spiritual potency or the lack thereof. There's one particular instance in the time of Israel's history when she was backslidden, divorced from the presence of God. The man that was the high priest in that day of Israel was named Eli. Eli was a good man, but he didn't have any control over his kids. And so he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that came into the ministry after him. And they were wicked men. They were sons of Belial, as the Bible says. They lay with the women, the Bible said, in the temple. They disrespected the offerings of God. They're just backslidden buzzards. Amen. Shouldn't have been in the ministry at all. But they kind of came into it by way of inheritance from their father. And even though he kind of talked to them, he never really held them to the standard of truth that he should have. And so all of a sudden, Israel's in trouble. Their enemy, the Philistines, come against them, and there's an enormous army coming against the Israelites. And so Israel said, well, let's get the Ark of God. Now, like I said, they're divorced from the presence of God. They're not walking with God. So they're kind of going to the Ark, like you want to carry your lucky rabbit's foot with you. You know, it's just kind of like more of a good luck charm than anything else. Their devotion is far separated from God. So it's more pretense than it is in truth. And so Hophni and Phinehas run to the closet, find their old tattered priest garments, kind of throw them on, grab the Ark of the Covenant, and go out there like they're really representatives of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant came to the camp, the Bible said that the children of Israel shouted with a great shout. Now, oftentimes when you see the children of Israel shout, it means victory is coming. You see that at the walls of Jericho or other times where God wrought a great victory for them. But this time, the God's presence really was not with them. He had departed from them because of their backslidden state. And so the Bible said that when the Philistines heard Israel shout, they said, boys, we need to quit ourselves like men, lest we become slaves to them like they've been slaves to us. And the Bible said when they joined battle that day, 30,000 footmen of Israel fell. And so Israel suffered great defeat. Both Hophni and Phinehas were killed. And when Eli heard that the Ark of the Covenant, not so much his son's deaths, but when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines, the Bible said that he fell backward, broke his neck, and died. It was a bad day for Israel. But it was just simply the fact that they had no spiritual potency. It was all pretense. It all looked good, but there's really no substance to their shout. By consequence, or contrasting that, you come a few years later to the administration of King Saul. And Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan, one day, was with his armor bearer looking over at the Philistine garrison. Now, Jonathan was a good man. If you know anything about his history, he was a close friend and ally of David, actually sided in with David against his father to see David fulfill his destiny. And he was a man of faith. And so one day, they're looking at this Philistine garrison. Now, I don't know exactly how many Philistines are at a garrison, but it's more than two. It's a lot. It's a compound, if you will. And so Jonathan is looking at that thing with his armor bearer, and he said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's do this. Let's show ourselves to the Philistines. And if they say, hey, we're going to come down to you, we'll take it as a sign that we ought to not attack the garrison. But if they say, come up to us and we'll show you a thing or two, then we'll take that as a sign that God has given them into our hands. Now, in our day, that's called crazy. But in Jonathan's mindset, that's called faith. That's called, hey, the Lord's with us, and He's not unable to save or deliver by many or by few. Those were his words. And the armor bearer, instead of saying, are you nuts? What did you eat for dinner last night? Said, do whatever is in your heart to do. And so the Bible said that when they showed themselves to the Philistines, sure enough, they said, come on up. And we'll show you a thing or two. And Jonathan at that point is grabbing his armor bearer and saying, look, we won. And the Bible said that they attacked the Philistine garrison. And the Bible said in that first little onslaught, I think it was 20 of them or so fell. And the Bible said the armor bearer came in behind him, slaying with him. Now, you understand, an armor bearer doesn't have weapons. He just carries the weapons of the guy whose armor he's bearing. So I don't know if he picked up a rock. I don't know if he picked up the first sword of the slain Philistine. I don't know what he did. But somehow those two together took on that garrison and wrought a great victory. And like one preacher said, I can just hear them running off into the distance, the Philistines screaming, saying, "Run! There's two of them!" But that shows you what Christians or believers of substance can do. They had substance in their shout. And what we want to be is Christians of substance. We have a reverse thing going today where instead of, what is it, one can put 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. Instead, today we have a reverse kind of thing where one of them put 20 of us to flight. Something like that. And what we need to do is reverse this. We need to not allow the culture to shape us, but rather we need to be culture shapers. We need to be changers in our world. We say that all the time. World changers, history makers. And I think sometimes we think that's just nice sayings. It's hyperbole. It's what the pastor has to say because it's kind of his job to say it. But I believe with all my heart that one of us just planted in the right place can make all the difference for Christ in our work environment, in our families, in our world, our community, the grocery store, wherever God plants us, we should be seed sown in a ground that grows up and multiplies in its influence. Can you say amen? And that's what God wants for us. But to do that, we've got to be people of substance. We can't just be pretense. We can't just be going through the motions. This thing's got to be real to us. And so I think, when we preach these messages, we throw a lot of scripture around and we preach these things, and of course that's all well and good, but to some degree there has to be some self-analyzing going on. There has to be some self-evaluation going on, and we have to, number one, be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, is this thing really real to me? Is this something that I do on Sunday kind of to appease my conscience, or because I really know I need to do it, but I don't really plan on carrying this with me into my life throughout the week? Or is this something that's very real and genuine to me that I want to influence my everyday, my night, my waking, my sleeping, every part of my life? And that's where we've just got to get really honest with ourselves and say, how real is this thing to me? So last week we started in Proverbs chapter 18, and we looked at verse 14. I'm going to read these first two scriptures out of the Amplified. In fact, several of them I will. But Proverbs 18:14 in the Amplified says, "The strong spirit of the man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear?" I'll tell you, I believe that Jonathan that day had a strong spirit. I believe that on the inside he was full of victory, he was full of faith, he was full of confidence that God could do for Israel whatever he had promised she could do, that he would do for her. Can you say amen? And then in 2 Corinthians 4:16 in the Amplified, the Bible says, "Therefore do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear. Though our outward man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inward self is being progressively renewed day after day." So Paul is talking about the inward self, the spirit of man, and he's saying that we have to have a strong spirit if we're going to be sustained when the pressure's on, when we're going through the challenges of life. And like I said, I think for a lot of people, even in the church, it's kind of a revelation to us to realize that we have a spirit, that we are indeed a spirit being. But God made you in His likeness and in His image. God is a spirit, the Bible says in John 4:24. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible said in Hebrews 12:9 that God is the Father of spirits. And so we have to realize that God made us in His image and that we are spirit beings as well. And we really haven't given the attention to spiritual development, particularly in our culture, in the world. They know nothing about the spirit. But even in the church, oftentimes we're not aware as we should be about the state of our spirit and the development of ourselves spiritually. Like we said last week, if you think about the billions and billions of dollars that are invested into the development of the mind, if you look at education, the mental health profession, medication, self-help books, on and on and on it goes, we put a lot into the development of the mind or the soul of man. If you look, and we didn't even talk about psychiatry and psychoanalysis and all these things, but on and on it goes when we deal with the development of the soul or the mind or mental health. When it comes to the development of the body, we spend even more money. The fitness industry, supplements and dietary supplements and doctors and medical profession, not to mention cosmetic surgery, which is through the roof. Besides all that, I don't know if you've ever noticed, and I don't really pay a whole lot of attention to these things, but some of these people just need to stay away from cosmetic surgery. Have you ever noticed? I mean, after a few doses of this stuff, they're not quite looking like the human race anymore. But I think there's such a fixation on trying to stay young eternally. Friend, that is a losing battle. You will not win in the physical. Paul said, our inward man is renewed day by day, but the outward man is going south. And I don't care what you do to try to prop it up. Amen. After a while, it just gets a bit misshapen. And if you haven't seen some of these celebrities that get into their 50s and 60s trying to relive the good old days, I think there's something to be said for growing old gracefully. Can you say amen? There's a dignity about that that I think we've lost in our culture because we so value, oh youth, oh man, we want to value the youth. And so we have the youth pushing our culture. And I don't know whether you realize this or not, but they don't know which way's up. We need to value those that have some wisdom and experience, and particularly those who have godly values. But our culture is upside down. So rather than, like I said, being influenced by the culture, how about we influence the culture around us by sound counsel, wisdom, and living godly lives? And that means that we have to develop ourselves spiritually. And like we said, too often times we've not developed the Spirit, and yet it's the Spirit, a strong Spirit, the Bible says, that will sustain us when the challenge is on in life, be it physically, emotionally, or any other way. Proverbs 4:23 in the Amplified also says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs, another translation says, the issues of life. So again, if we're going to steward anything, we should be stewarding our spirit and working on the development and the growth of our spirit. Now, like I said, Paul also talks about the inward man being renewed day by day. Let me read it again for you. This time in the New King James, I'll just read 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, Paul said this in the light of the persecutions that he was enduring, which were extreme. It would have killed most any man. But Paul did not endure these persecutions because of some great physical strength or resource of will, but rather because he had a strong spirit. He was God inside minded, and he knew the power of having a strong spirit and enduring these things. The inward man can be renewed day by day by day. We talked about the importance of joy. If you have a joyful spirit, you have a strong spirit. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we pointed to Paul's prison epistle to the Philippians. Philippians is often called the epistle of joy, and yet Paul was in a miserable place when he wrote this. You can be in a miserable place, but the miserable place doesn't have to be in you. You can have a spirit of joy and victory no matter what you're going through, no matter how dark the hour. Like I said, in that epistle, he mentions the word joy 4 times, but he mentions the word rejoice 10 times. Now, like I said, somebody might say, yo, Pastor, I'm out of joy. That's why you got to rejoice. Amen. You got to put some back in your tank. And it is an act of will to rejoice. If you're commanded to rejoice, that means you have to do it. That means you got to put your joy suit on. Amen. The garment of praise is something you have to don. You have to put on, and you have to be purposeful to praise God no matter what the situation might be. Like we said, a strong spirit always has a good report even in the face of adversity. And I read these scriptures to you last time out of Proverbs 24:10. And I'm going to read this verse to you again in 3 translations. New King James says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And a lot of times we think we got it going on, but then all of a sudden a little pressure is applied and we fall apart like a cheap $2 watch. And we realize we didn't have the strength we thought we had. Amen. The New Living Translation says, if you fail under pressure, your strength is too small. And then, of course, the Message, if you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place. So sometimes we think we've got it going on. We think we're all that. But in reality, when the pressure's applied and the real challenges of life come, we realize that we don't have the strong spirit that we thought we did. So we've asked the question, how do we develop a strong spirit? That's really the key issue. That's what we're spending all the rest of our time on. But I shared with you that word that a lady had given me back in the Southern Baptist Church. And like I said, when someone comes up to you in a Southern Baptist Church and says, I have a word for you, let me just say a couple of things about that. That's very unusual. And number two, that takes a lot of courage because we don't have words for people. And so, you know, we just didn't believe in that kind of, that sounds way too charismatic. You know, God spoke to me. In fact, you know, there's a lot of people who get scared by people who say God spoke to me. What scares me more are the people who says God never speaks to them. But how do you know we need to be hearing the voice of God? Particularly if you're preaching. You don't want to say, I never hear God speak to me. I've heard preachers that say, it scares me when people say God speaks to them. And I'm thinking, well, where are you getting your messages then? And maybe they're just a little bit undefined by what we mean by that, but you ought to be hearing the voice of God through His Word, through the relationships that are speaking into your life. We can be hearing, God's really speaking to us 24/7 through some vehicles, through some form of information. Even the creation itself declares the glory of God. God is speaking all the time. Really, the question is, are we listening? So this lady came up to me. She was middle-aged. Like I said, at the time, I thought she was ancient because she's probably in her 40s. So now I would say she was a very young lady. And she came to me. She was a youth worker. And she said, Randy, I have a word for you. And at that time, like I said, I was going through a particular crisis. And like most teenagers, it was a relationship crisis. And here's the thing about that. The devil is not only a master of deception, he's a master of distraction. And oftentimes, I found this to be true again and again and again. Watch this in your own life, particularly if you're young in the Lord and you're catching on fire for Jesus. You're all excited about the things of God. That's the prime time the devil wants to slide something in to get your attention away. Oftentimes it could be a relationship, or it might be something else, some other interest that tries to intrude into your devotion. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things God gives. That relationship might be God sent. But if it's pulling you away from the things of God and it's not God honoring, then you know where it came from. Or you know that you're not stewarding that well. And in my case, I was all stumbled and tripped up and going through all these emotional roller coaster issues like young people do. And this lady said to me, here's what God spoke to me for you. She said, the way we grow a strong physical body is through the food we eat and the exercise we do. She said, the same thing is true spiritually. It's through the food we eat and the exercise. She said, the food is God's Word, which of course we know from the Scriptures that that's biblical. And she said, and then the exercise we should do is prayer. That's one of many spiritual exercises, actually. And we're going to talk more about those in the next week or so to come. But she said, what the Lord wants you to know is your physical body's outgrown your spiritual body. And that's why I was able to push weights around all day long in the weight room, but I was being tripped up by little things that should have been no more than a speed bump in my life. They were becoming Mount Everest to me because I did not have the spiritual resource I needed to overcome the challenges and temptations that I was going through. So we saw last week, and we're going to get into this a little bit more in detail today. Now I'm going to be sharing some things with you that I'm going to put them forward as some things are biblical prescriptions we must do, but some of them you're going to have to figure out how to fit them to your life because everybody's schedule and life and flow is different. And so how you apply this might be different, but still the same principles apply to all of us. Remember, Jesus said, man shall not live. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth, present tense, or proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I think that's important. Jesus, when he quoted all these scriptures to the devil when he was being tempted, he quoted them out of the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, he quoted Deuteronomy, as I understand it, more than he did any other Old Testament book. But when you think about it, he didn't say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which did proceed, but which proceedeth. Meaning that God has a right now word for you. That's what happens oftentimes to us. We come to church, we hear a message, and all of a sudden God kind of starts to speak to us through the pastor, or the guest minister, or an MP3 we're listening to, or something online, a podcast. And all of a sudden, all those little dark places in our hearts are being illuminated by the word of God. God's kind of searching and finding us out and dealing with us about things. Yeah, he's speaking what he said out of the word, but he's bringing a fresh revelation and inspiration to you to address critical issues that you're facing in life. I always like to tell people, I don't care what translation you have. It can be a 1611 King James, but that is a 2016 edition sitting in your lap. And it's amazing how the Word of God will find you out and search those places in your life and find you right now and speak a relative word to your life. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So even just feeding on the milk of the Word, just the basics, will nourish you and build you up. And then Paul says there comes a time where we all ought to graduate from the milk to the meat. Notice what he says in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But notice this, but solid food, or strong meat we might say, belongs to those who are mature, of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, in other words, they put the word to work. They've made it a habit, a practice in their life. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the more you develop spiritually, your spiritual senses will increase. You'll be able to be more discerning. You'll be able to see trouble coming. You'll be more apt and able to deal with the crises of life because as you grow, as you mature, you become stronger as a believer. Can you say amen? And so last week we said that this week we would talk about, we'd start off by talking about three reasons why people do not adequately feed themselves. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that and give you some practical things that will help you to feed yourself. And like I said, some of the things we give you are going to be more in the way of suggestions or ideas that will spark maybe in your mind, according to your life and rhythms of life, how you can apply these principles of getting the adequate spiritual diet that you need to be strong. Why do people not adequately feed themselves? Number one, because they don't esteem the word properly. They don't understand the role that it plays in feeding their spirit. You can write these references down, but I just want to read some scriptures to you to hear what the Old Testament says about the importance of God's word. Job 23:12. Job said, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So where does Job put the importance of the Word of God? Not below feeding himself physically, but above feeding himself physically. In other words, I might go without a meal physically, but I'll make sure that I feed myself spiritually. So his priority was on the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:16, just the first part of that verse, says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." You know, you eat a good meal. The other night, like I said, my wife and I got away for a night, and we ate at a restaurant. We'd never eaten that before. Very nice, very swank, very posh. And so we went there, and we had a nice meal, and I don't know what the stuff was. It was some kind of, it doesn't sound good, but some kind of pureed yam thing. It was like kind of like sweet potato, and they had brown butter in it. Whatever it was, I've never seen my wife react to food like that. I think she wanted, like, she was about to say, "Hey, I want my own dish of this." And I mean, she liked this stuff. She ate it up. And so when you have something you really enjoy like that, you want more of it. Isn't that right? But notice what he said. He said, "Your word to me is like that. I gobble it up. I can't get more. It's something that is precious to me. Something that I desire. Something that I want. It's the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Amen. And so how many of you know we've got to get to the place where the word of God is to us like that yam stuff was to Maria. Amen. And it was very good. She's saying good luck. But anyway, it was pretty good stuff. I don't know what the recipe was, but I guarantee you, if it's out there to be found, she will. She's already on it. Praise God. Amen. Listen to Psalm 119, verses 97 through 101. The whole psalm is good, but Psalm 119, as you know, is the largest chapter in the Bible. The whole thing is really a meditation on David's love for God's Word. But just listen to these few verses. His, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word." You know what's interesting to me? I listen to a lot of Christian apologists, all these guys, you know, that are Oxford educated, Cambridge educated, all this kind of stuff. And all these guys are in biblical philosophy. We'll go back and talk about all the greats, you know, the Platos, the Socrates, Aristotles, because they contrast different kinds of philosophical worldviews with the Christian worldview. But what's really kind of funny is a good basic knowledge of God's Word will make you smarter than all those guys. And it's very simply, a very simple reason why, is because you're starting with the truth. They were on a search for truth, and many of them stumbled on great principles that we still quote today. But the fact of the matter is, if you go to the Word of God, you start with what's right. A great definition of truth is that which corresponds to reality. That's all truth means, is that which corresponds to reality. And that's why when people abandon truth, they lose touch with reality. And I don't mean to pick on any particular social issue today, but if you just look at the gender confusion that we have, I mean, you look at these issues like the one recently in Houston where they're trying to make, you know, bathrooms unisex and people transgender can go. Can you imagine the insanity that would transpire when you have someone confused about their gender identity who's a man who thinks he's a woman going in where young girls are using the restroom? Do I really have to explain the potential issues that we could be facing as a nation allowing these kinds of things? And yet there are people that would lay their life down to declare that that's the right moral high ground to take. Now that's what you call confused, right? And I mean, anybody can see it. Really, you have to so warp reality to try to claim that that is truth. And yet that's where we are as a nation. And so sometimes if you were to just speak truth on national TV in its black and white reality, I'm telling you, you would be on the cover of every magazine, newspaper, and news show being critical or being criticized for your narrow-mindedness and bigotry. But what we have to do as a church is be courageous and stand for truth. But again, that doesn't mean we're unloving to people that are confused. Truth can be a very lethal weapon. And how it's handled is at least as important as the content of what we're saying. Can you say amen? We don't want to use truth to hurt people. But what we have to realize is this world is confused. And what I see a lot of Christians do, I cannot believe some of the things that I see on Facebook by people who profess a Christian worldview that are totally ungodly, totally contrary to truth. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? And I wonder, can they be sitting under the light of truth and hold some of these convictions that they do? Amen. And so we just have to make sure that we're embracing the truth. Can you say amen?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I remember when I was really young in my charismatic spirit-filled life, one of the ministers that God really used to develop me early on, particularly regarding the integrity of the Word, was Brother Copeland. And I haven't heard this story in a long, long time, so I might get it confused, but he made the statement of how he was called into the ministry. And he said he was at ORU, and at that time, Brother Copeland's not a real tall man. I'd say he stands about 5'8". We were there not that long ago when he came to Billy's 30-year anniversary, and we were right in the front row, and he stood most of the time literally within inches of Maria, you know, because he'll get right in your face kind of when he's preaching. And so he was about just like this into her and I. And it was wonderful, just really great, really happy for Pastor Billy that he came and stayed with them for a few days and celebrated their 30-year anniversary with them. But I remember when he was he probably weighs, gosh, 165, 170. He's a slight built man. But when he was younger, he weighed about 266. He was very heavy, very unhappy. And God, he had gotten saved, and God had called him to do the work of the ministry. And so he was kind of coming through a lot of these challenges that young believers do that have been away from the things of God. And he said that he had been in this conference at ORU. He attended ORU for about 1 year, and God really launched him into ministry from that. Just really a remarkable story if you haven't heard it. But he said that during this conference, he said people had kind of gone through a prayer line and been ministered to. He said, I had already gone through that prayer line and was back sitting in, I think, I want to say like bleachers, but it was chairs, but he was kind of sitting back. And he said, I just had really been blessed by the Spirit of God in this conference. And he said, which was really unusual for me to feel good because of my weight. And he said, I just didn't feel good about myself. I didn't feel good in a lot of ways. And so he said, I was just feeling so good. And he said, all of a sudden, I looked up and I saw all these people in the prayer line. And he said, now understand, these are like God's choice soldiers. These are people in a conference because they're hungry for God. And he said, suddenly, I saw them as God sees them. He said, their bodies were transparent. I saw like a thin veil or outline of their physical form, but he said, I saw their spirits. And he said, they look like these people in these third world countries that have never eaten, and they're very emaciated. And he said, but they have these giant heads, like overshaped heads. And he said, I saw immediately, I knew what the vision meant, that they were spiritually malnourished, but they were filled with head knowledge. But that it was not obviously real or activated in their life, and so they were emaciated spiritually. And he said, when I saw it, I realized these are God's choice people. And he said, it broke me. And he said, I began to weep uncontrollably. Everyone around me is asking me, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he said, the Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, this is my people. He said, they have much head knowledge of my word, but they're spiritually malnourished. And I'm calling you to go and feed my people. And so the Word of God is the only thing that can nourish us spiritually, and we have to take time to steward well our spirits and feed ourselves. The second reason why, we said number one, is because people don't properly esteem the role of the God's Word in their life to feed them. The second reason is because people don't have the spiritual hunger that they should have. And I know sometimes these things can kind of sound critical, but I think we have to be realistic. Why don't we spend more time feeding on the things that we know will nourish us? Oftentimes it's simply because we don't have the hunger that we need to have. How do you know poor appetite is a good indicator of poor health? In fact, if we have a loved one or a child particularly that's not eating well, we get concerned really quickly. And the doctors will tell you, if they don't have a good appetite, if you lose your appetite, that's probably indicative of something wrong with your body. Well, how do you know the same thing is true spiritually? We need to be very concerned if we've lost our spiritual appetite. It's an indicator of poor spiritual health. Psalm 107:9 says, for He, God, He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. If you will get hungry for the things of God, I promise you that He will satisfy your heart with what it's hungry for. But here's the thing. Spiritual hunger is your responsibility and mine. If we are not hungry spiritually, there are reasons why. And this is usually what the way I say it. Oftentimes the reason why we are not spiritually hungry is because we spend too much time filling ourselves with the husks of this world. Now, some of you don't know maybe what I got thinking about this. All of us older folk might know, but you know, if you're not around farms or don't know, husks are that outside part of the corn. You know, you get rid of it. It's basically refuse, right? It's like weeds or whatever you want to call it. But it's not. There's nothing nourishing about it. But if you ate that, it would certainly fill you up. But it wouldn't do anything to sustain you or to nourish you. And what a lot of times people are doing inadvertently, just because of the environment in which they find themselves, is they're allowing themselves to be filled with the husks of this world, and there's no room in their spiritual stomach for the things of God. Let me give you an illustration I think we can all probably relate to. I know I get home earlier than Maria does, so let's say, let me use myself as an example. I can get home and be hungry, and so I run to the pantry and get a bag of potato chips or maybe, you know, the Cheez-Its or whatever, and start just kind of munching a little bit, you know, just to kind of fill that void that I'm feeling because I'm too lazy to cook. You know how that works. And then all of a sudden maybe she calls and says, "Don't eat anything. I'm bringing home your favorite meal." And here I am looking at the half-empty box of Cheez-Its, realizing that I'm not even hungry for maybe my very favorite thing to eat because I filled myself with junk. And oftentimes that's actually what's happening, and we have to really be careful and very intentional, here's that word again, in the culture in which we live, because we find ourselves always being presented with opportunities to feed on things that either entertain us or kind of titillate the flesh. I'm not necessarily talking about sinful things, but things that just we would rather watch because maybe it's kind of gossipy on, you know, I mean, here's E! Entertainment News telling you the latest about the celebrity. Like, who cares? Who really cares? Do you really need to hear about Beyonce and Jay-Z one more time? I don't know about you. I don't. But anyway, how many of you know these things are out there? And for some reason, because of the culture in which we are, we feel like we need to be up on these things. And so we can get our mind focused on things that entertain us or titillate the senses, and it fills us up with spiritual junk. Amen. And you can't fill yourself up, like I said, with the things of this world and still have any room left in your spiritual stomach for the true meat of God's Word. So what do I have to do? Well, very honestly, we have to discipline ourselves. There might be some habits we have to break. We have to, like I said, start getting intentional. Give God the best part of our day. Fast those things that we have traditionally gone to fill our spiritual stomach up. And also, and this one's one we're going to talk about quite a bit, cultivate relationships with other people that are likewise spiritually hungry. Amen. Another reason why people don't adequately feed themselves is because they think that to do so is going to mean setting aside huge blocks of time to just read the Bible. Number one, they're daunted by what they think is going to be the enormity of the task. And also, to be honest, they'll think this is going to be boring. Because to a lot of people, just read, sitting down reading the Bible, number one, they say, "I don't feel like I understand it. And I don't, it's just not exciting to me." And you know what? To be honest, let's just be real. I understand that. We can make a lot of excuses and say, no, brother, I'm spiritual. I love the Word of God. But let's be honest. A lot of times, just sitting down reading a lot of the Bible, we can, you know, it's kind of like one person said, you know, you start off and you're reading and, you know, Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist, and somewhere you kind of go off in your little mind place and you come back to your reading and he's, and all of a sudden they're putting him on the cross. And you, where was I in between? You know, because our mind drifts, because it's a discipline to stay in the Word of God. But I think a lot of times what people realize is it does not mean, it's erroneous to think that I have to sit there and read the Bible for hours and hours and hours to satisfy my spiritual appetite. Yes, you do need to read the Word of God. You need to read it daily. But like we said last week, no matter how hungry you are, yesterday we went to this spiritual prophetic conference, and I spoke in the morning. We didn't have any breakfast, and then we stayed for the second hour. And so, then it kind of went long. I went an hour and a half. They went an hour and a half. That's how long the sessions were. And then they broke for lunch. Well, we were hungry. I know Maria was still thinking about that yam thing, but anyway, we went instead to Sequoia, the sandwich place down there on 18th Street. And I really like Sequoia. So we get ourselves a sandwich. And normally what we'll do, we'll eat about half of it and take half of it home. And that becomes dinner later in the day. Well, needless to say, I think we did end up with a box going home. But we devoured our food because we were so hungry. But listen, as hungry as we were, it didn't take us hours and hours and hours to satiate our appetite. 20 minutes and we were done. And likewise, we need to realize that the things that are true naturally are true spiritually. Whether you realize it or not, your spirit is hungry for the things that feed it. But to think that you have to spend hours and hours and hours with your nose in the book is, number one, that's not realistic. And number two, it's not necessary to satisfy your spirit's hunger for the Word of God. Does it take all day? No, but it ought to be daily that you feed on it. Can you say amen? And you need to feed ourselves the right stuff and do it on a regular basis. That's why I always say it's important to have a daily devotional time. And where you do that and how you do that really can be 100 different one ways. You don't have to follow someone else's pattern. Someone says, well, man, you got to do it first thing in the morning, get your mind on God. But for some people, that's not practicable. For one thing, if you're like me in the morning, you're kind of like zombie-ish until cup of coffee number two. And so some people, that's their sharpest time of the day. I'm the sharpest at about 10 to 12 at night. That's when I come alive. And I've always been that way. I used to do all my writing, everything throughout the night. Somewhere around 2 or 3 in the morning, I start to get sleepy. Now, a little bit older, having to get up a lot earlier, it's a little different. But my best time in the Word wasn't necessarily in the morning then. Now today, I could probably do it and do it fine. And I do spend some time in the Word in the morning. But that wasn't always best how I was wired. A lot of times people try to lay down a law to you. It has to be this way. But I think we just have to look at the rhythms of life and say, how does it best fit into the way that my work, my schedule, my life, my kids, my obligations. But the thing is, don't neglect it and use the excuse of your busy schedule to say, I don't have time to feed myself. Because you and I both know we slip a whole lot of unnecessary stuff into our day that we could easily substitute for some quality time in the Word of God if we wanted to. Can you say amen? You know, they tell us that, talking about feeding ourselves naturally, you know, it used to always be 3 good meals a day, but now they tell us, you know, physically, that it's better to eat 6 or 7 smaller meals a day because, number one, we need the continual nourishment, and number two, it's easier for our body to process smaller amounts of food at a time. And so I think the same thing could be true spiritually. Rather than feeling like you have to take a big chunk of your day and just be in the Word and spend lots of time in prayer, just stay in a mindset of meditating the truth of God's Word. You know, particularly if you're spending time in the Word regularly, it'll be easier to be thinking about and meditating on the things of God. Just staying in communion. You know, a lot of times people used to come to Brother Hagin because he was so well known. He said a lot of ORU students that would be doing their doctoral dissertations on things like prayer. And so they'd want to interview Brother Hagin. And they'd say, how many hours a day do you pray? And he said, I don't pray like that. He said, do you sit down with your wife and say, okay, I've got 1.5 hours. Let's make it count. You don't do it that way. You have a relationship. He said, I don't necessarily set myself aside to pray long seasons of time unless something's going on that I need to pray about. He said, otherwise, I just stay in communion with the Lord all the time. That's kind of what Paul said, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. Well, we can meditate on the Word of God in the same way if it's on the inside of us. And that's the key point, is getting it on the inside. You know, the Bible says really we're instructed to meditate the Word of God pretty much continually. Now, this is really foreign to a lot of people's thinking, but bear with me, and I'm going to make a case for this, and I think you'll agree. Listen to what God told Joshua. You might want to look at this one, Joshua 1:8. And again, a lot of times in the Old Testament, where they're talking about the Word of God, they talk about the law. But we understand that in the New Testament, we're looking primarily and living out of the New Covenant. So just think about the Word instead of the law. But the principles are the same. This is what God told Joshua. He said in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your, notice this, mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, I don't think in the West we understand the power of words and confession and declaring things over our lives and speaking the way they do biblically or in the East. But words are hugely important. In fact, Christianity for centuries was called the Great Confession. The Bible said if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. What you declare over your life, what you speak over your life is hugely, enormously important. Your words will control your life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Your words are extremely important. And the word meditate here literally means to mutter. Now, I use this all the time as an example. Despite, I have a pretty good memory. I can remember things that are absolutely useless from years and years and years ago. But if my wife gives me 3 items on a grocery list, I got to write them down. So what I'll do a lot of times, if she says milk, bread, cheese, what do? I'll say milk, bread, cheese, milk, bread, cheese, milk, bread, cheese. What am I doing? I'm muttering it. I'm meditating it. Why? To get it on the inside of me. And if I do that enough, when I get there, even if I hadn't been thinking of it, it's there to recall. That's what it means to meditate. Let me give you another great example of meditation in reverse. Worry. How many of you ever worried? And that thing is on your mind all day long. In fact, the devil keeps throwing in new little ingredients for you to mix into that worry batch. And you know, it's kind of like leaven. By the time, at the end of the day, it's enormous. Where it might have started off as just a thought in the morning. Well, why not worry the word?
Hallelujah.
Get something in your spirit to think about, meditate. Take a verse with you. You know, today most of us have phones, smartphones. I guarantee you there's an app for that. There is. There is an app that will give you a daily scripture or a daily reading or something. Get something in you you can think about, meditate, confess over your life, and just think about it. Amen. Meditate the Word of God. Listen to this verse. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now, here's how we do that. Okay, today, I'm not going to stand in the path of sinners. Today, I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. That's not good enough. You've got to replace all that with something else. So notice what he says. "But his delight is in the law," or we would say the word of the Lord. "And in his word he meditates day and night. And what shall happen with him? He shall be like a tree."
Hallelujah.
"Amen. Planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." You know what a lot of people do? They come into church and they're a wilted flower. And they want you to spritz them with the word. So that they kind of pop back up. And are all sunshiny, but then throughout the week they start to do this number again. And then they come into church on Wednesday and you spritz them back up again. And then they start to go back like this. And then Sunday you spritz them back up again. But how many of you know if you plant that same thing by a water source, it ain't never needing spritzing? And likewise, if you will plant yourself in the Word of God and just give yourself a continual application, a continual meditation of God's Word, then you will be bearing fruit everywhere you go. It will show on your countenance because His words are life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. Can you say amen? Again, Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, here's what people will say. "Pastor, that's not realistic. I can't think on something all day long." Fact is, you do think on something all day long. Your mind never goes to sleep. Even when you're sleeping, oftentimes, you'll have things replaying, especially if it's on your heart. You'll dream about it. You'll think about it. So the thing to do is just to get intentional and put the Word of God on our hearts. Amen? So how do we accomplish this? There is a way. And I'm going to share some things with you. Like I said, you might do one of them. You might do all of them. But long before God ever told Joshua to meditate the Word of God day and night, He told Israel how to do it. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll spend a few moments with this before we go today. And then we'll come back with some things to exercise. We're talking about feeding our spirit today. We'll talk about exercising our spirit in the next week or so. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. And again, it talks about the law, but we're talking about the Word of God. Same principle. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So he's saying you've got to get them in front of you. Amen. Verse 6 says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So first of all, you've got to get them down in there. Because until you do, they're not in there natively. You've got to get them in. That's why the Bible calls the Scriptures the engrafted Word. You've got to get it engrafted inside of you. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Proverbs 4:20-22 says the same thing. It said, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not then depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." So again, this is saying the same thing. You've got to get it in your heart. So how do we do that? Well, number one, teach them diligently to your children, the Bible says. You know, thank God for Sunday school and children's church, but how do you know we've got to get the conversation in the home back around the Word of God at times? You know, one of the things I think is really missing in the American home today we need to bring back is the dinner table. And I have to be honest with you, I've never been really great at it. Even when I was a kid, I was so all over the place. I know it's hard to imagine. Sitting down for a meal, it was kind of like, you know, eating on the go a lot of times. But how many of you know those were wonderful opportunities to invest into the family? And so whether that's practicable in your life or not may be a different situation. But I think it's important that we don't just rely on other people to feed ourselves or our kids or anything else, but that we engage them about the things of God's Word. Can you say amen? And again, I'm not saying we should have the Bible 24/7 in the home. I think that gets weird sometimes. And kids want to know that you can just live life with them, have a good time, do fun things, and that needs to be a part of it. That's really what will earn you the credibility to speak in their lives spiritually. It's when you invest time in them. And so there's a balance to all these things. But not only the kids, you need to find opportunity to teach others what God's giving you. And again, that goes back to having relationships with whom people with whom you can share the things you know about God's Word. And he also goes on to say, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Again, I think mealtimes are a good natural break in the day to maybe spend a little bit of time fellowshipping around the things of God, meditating the Word. I told you before that Smith Wigglesworth, who was a great English evangelist that had revival all over the world, wherever he was, if he was having a meal with someone, after they finished, he'd sit back from the table, pull out a little Psalms, New Testament or whatever, and he said, well, we fed our bellies, it's time to feed our spirits. He said, let's see what Father has to say to us. And he would read a scripture or two, and then just share some stories of how these scriptures had come alive in his life, maybe share a testimony of miracles or two. And people that had been with him said, you never needed a devotional book when Wigglesworth was with you, because he was your devotional book. Hallelujah. But he said, you know, what he was saying is, if we're going to feed ourselves physically, let's take the same quality of time to feed ourselves spiritually as well. Again, you don't have to do it for hours on end, just integrating the Word of God into your life. And again, these are not hard and fast rules. You've got to find what works for you. But the fact is, all of us have to figure out what works for us. And we've got to do it, or else we will not have a strong spirit. You know, I think it was interesting. Some of you have probably, how many of you have ever seen on TBN or some of these Christian stations a show called Travel the Road? Tim and Will, they travel around the world as missionaries, and they document their trips, and they'll go to the hard places. They were embedded with the troops in Afghanistan. They'll go to Papua New Guinea. They'll be in India and Pakistan and all these different kinds of places ministering the Word of God. Well, I had them come and speak at my church in Vermont. And Tim, just from my conversation with him, he said, You're kind of one of Brother Hagin's spiritual sons, aren't you? And I said, yeah, he could just hear it in my vocabulary, my language. And he said, me too. He said, I went to bed every night throughout my childhood with my mom playing Brother Hagin's messages as I went to sleep. That was her way of integrating that Word. And that had become a part of the fabric of his spiritual life. Just playing the Word of God in the house. Amen. So there's different ways to do it. And like I said, you have to figure out what works for you. And then he also says in verse 7, when you walk by the way. So in other words, just finding ways to integrate it as you go about your daily affairs. Amen. And all these things are important. One way to do that, the Bible, he says here, talk of them. Talk about the Word. Engage people with the Word of God. Fellowship around the Word. This is a verse of Scripture I like along these lines. Let me read it to you, Malachi 3:16. The prophet says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. The New Living Translation says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. I cannot emphasize to you enough the power that relationships and fellowship with other hungry believers has played in my life along these lines. I've always said for years, pray your friends in. Pray in friends who will talk the Word with you. I did, and God honored my prayer, and I believe he'll do the same thing for you. You've heard me share many times about my dear friend Larry Carroll, lives in Bakersfield. I'm going to see him again Thursday night after I get done teaching class. We're still fellowshipping around the things of God. But when I was a young man, just answering the call of God, still in the Southern Baptist Church, but hungry for more of God, he had been traveling overseas, like I said, smuggling Bibles into, the communist bloc nations, you know, places like, Poland, Romania, Albania, whatever, wherever it was that he went. He went different places at different times. But while he was over there, I remember writing him a letter. I believe I wrote him the first letter, and then he wrote back. And there was something, because of that spiritual hunger in my heart, I could tell he was definitely further down the road in some of these things than I was. I found out later he'd already been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And I was so hungry for more of God. And I prayed. I remember a 17, 18-year-old kid saying, Lord, may he and I somehow connect when he comes back. May we have a relationship. May I have this opportunity to fellowship so I can grow in my walk with God. And still to this day, he's one of my best friends. And so valuable was that relationship, talking the things of God, praying together, that even after after I went to Bible school and was in the Word of God for hours a day, I felt the loss of not having that same connection because of the distance and logistics and so forth. Just weren't able to fellowship together in the same way. And I could tell there's something that I lost in that. Again, I think home groups are so valuable. Getting together with people. Taking the initiative to be spiritual in your relationships. And find people who will talk the things of God with you. The other key relationship for me when I was in the traveling ministry was Rick. He and I traveled together everywhere, and we'd be on the road 2 weeks at a time, and we'd be home 2 weeks at a time. Well, during our time at home, of course, we're spending time with our families, but at the same time, we're doing our own study. So when we'd get back in the car to head to the next place, we'd kind of unload on one another all the things we'd been studying and talking about. And I'm telling you, sometimes you get so annoyed in the car, I think we kind of lifted off the road. I don't know. It's kind of like more of a hovercraft than a car. I mean, there was just so much excitement and anointing. By the time we got to those meetings, all we did is show up and explode. And we kept one another stirred up. And you know another thing that was funny? We didn't care if we were sharing the same stories to one another that we preached when we were in churches. We would just talk about spiritual things and whatever fit, wherever we were at. We just fellowshiped along those lines. Amen. And God, I'll tell you what, He just kept us stirred up. Amen. And that's something that we need, is to stay stirred up. Colossians 3:16 is really a verse about speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but I wanted to just use the first part of that verse to kind of make a point. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And listen to this, teaching and admonishing one another. How do you get the word in you richly, full supply? Teach and admonish one another. It says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, those are just inspired ways of sharing the word with each other. But the way, one of the ways you get richly filled with His Word is through teaching and admonishing, encouraging one another with the Word, pumping one another up. Well, you know what the Word says, brother, and preach to one another. Yeah. You don't want to get to be one of these people, yeah, I know what it says, I don't need to hear it. Because we all need to hear it. And we probably need to hear it again. You say, well, how do I know if it's in me richly? How do I know when it's full, when I'm full of the Word of God? It's real simple. What comes out of you?
When you
scream, amen. Amen. Pay attention to your thoughts. What kind of thoughts do you have? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on this stuff. Or is that what your thoughts look like? Pay attention to your words. In Matthew 12:34, just the latter part of the verse says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. King James says the mouth speaketh. Another way to say it is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaketh. You will say what you're full of. And sometimes it's a shock. You get squeezed and what comes out is like, wow, I didn't even know that was still in there. It was just in the bottom of the tube somewhere. But I'm telling you, we can sometimes be surprised what's still in us when the pressure is applied. And then what do you do? What do you do? What are your actions like when the pressure is applied? These things are kind of good indicators for us to know what we're full of. So, again, talk it. Talk the Word of God. Another thing I'll just say, a couple things in closing here. Watch what you listen to music-wise.
Amen.
Song lyrics have a way of staying with you long after you've forgotten a lot of other stuff.
Amen.
Notice what you hum through the day. I'm not saying get all legalistic on yourself, but I like some of the old music I grew up in. I don't think there's anything wrong with listening to some stuff from time to time. But for the most part, you want to feed yourself on stuff that's biblically affirming and that's saying to you what the Word of God says to you. Amen. And you know, today, there's so much good Christian music out there. There's a lot of stuff that's not good. But there's so much good stuff out there, there's really no excuse. I mean, it's good contemporary. It's just as good as... In fact, some of this stuff is breaking into the top 40. So, there's no reason why you can't find good stuff to feed yourself spiritually where music is concerned. I was listening to one guy who had a real particular strong anointing on his singing voice. He was a preacher, but when he would sing, he was equally anointed. And I remember being there in a group of men, about 300 guys, and they finally prevailed on him to sing some. And the anointing was so strong. I mean, you could tangibly feel it. And I was thinking about that. Well, he finally commented on it. And he said, the Lord spoke to me years ago, and he told me, my anointing is on my word. If you'll sing my word, you'll have the same anointing when you sing as when you preach. And I thought, well, that just makes good sense. So I get really frustrated when I listen to pop Christian radio and some of the songs are so full of unbelief. And some of the things that bother me a little bit are the whiny songs. Whining about, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. Jesus, I know you're out there somewhere, but just please show up. And I think, you know what, that's one of the things I appreciate about Hillsong. They always sing about God and His goodness and His majesty and how awesome He is, how faithful He is. They don't whine about what they don't have. It's not that kind of poor pity me type of Christianity that we hear all too often. It's a note of victory because really, if you look at Hillsong stuff, their lyrics are mostly the Psalms rewritten for a modern audience. But whatever you listen to, it needs to be faith-filled and affirming. If you come out of there saying, I know how you mean, that's my life too, then that's not good. That's not a note of victory. You need to come out of there feeling like, hey, we can get this done. God's with me. He's faithful. And I've got a testimony of victory. Can you say amen? So watch what you listen to. And then lastly, one other thing I'll say is utilize the abundance of wonderful materials that are available online. It's like anything that's out there and kind of without any restrictions on it. There's a lot of stuff online, of course. It's horrible. And there's even some stuff in the church camp that's maybe not fit for consumption. But there's a lot of good stuff that's out there. Let me just give you two things. I'm just going to say these are my little pet peeves. I'm just going to share a couple things with you as I close. I really lament today that people aren't readers. And my wife will always get on me. She doesn't like to read. So, but I lament that people aren't readers. The reason why is because we all learn in different ways. But there's some things you'll get by reading that you don't get in other ways. Now, you don't have to be an avid reader. But I encourage you, there are certain things that you can't get. And they have this wonderful newfangled thing called audiobooks. It used to be on tape. Now you can buy them as MP3s and put them on your iPhone and listen to them. And there's a lot of good, I'll tell you what will really stir you up, is biographies or autobiographies on Christian giants. People who've really lived a life for God. It will motivate you, stir you up, and fire you up to live for Christ. And there's tons of those out there that are wonderful. And I can give you the name of a lot of good authors, people that will help you. Another thing I want to encourage you to do is learn to get tech savvy. Do not look at a computer like it's the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. It's not. And if you don't stay up with technology, what will happen is your ability to access good resources will be diminished and you'll have a more difficult time reaching out to the world in which we are. Because how many of you know things are changing all the time? You know, we try to use to reach people. We use social media. We use the printed page. Really soon we're going to do more video stuff. We've got some plans for that. But we try to utilize every single tool that's out there so that we can reach this generation. But also there are so many good things that you can access. One of the things that I've really fallen in love with in more recent times are podcasts. Because there's so many wonderful ministries out there that have podcasts. You go to iTunes and they're free. I guarantee you, Joyce Meyer's going to have some. Your favorite pastor preachers are going to have some. We have ours. Like Kay said, listen to the message again. So there are so many good resources. Like I said, there's some things out there that aren't fit for consumption. But the more you feed and exercise your senses to discern the good from the bad, you'll be able to tell what those things are. If you don't know where else to go, one of the things I always encourage people is go to Keith Moore's website. It's More Life, M-O-O-R-E, morelife.org. All his stuff is free of charge. And you can download thousands, I would say probably, of messages, series that are wonderful, faith-building, strengthen your spirit. A lot. I've learned so much from him and so many others as well. He's kind of a teacher's teacher, great resource. And I can give you dozens of others that will stir you up, fire you up, and build your faith up. But how do you know we have to have a strong spirit to meet the challenges of this day? Now, feeding yourself alone doesn't make you strong. Any more than just eating good yam stuff, whatever that stuff was, will get you strong. You also have the other flip side of that. You got to exercise. Amen. The horrid four. Do you know exercise is a four-letter word? You might not know that, but for some people it is. But spiritual exercise is equally important, and we'll talk in the weeks to come about how we can exercise our spirits as well. Amen. Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.